I'm thankful to be with you this evening, be back in the Roger again. Life has a way of throwing curveballs our way, doesn't it? I don't know if any of us could have foretold on January 1st what this year looked like. But I'm thankful that we know a God who's never been blindsided. He's never been caught off guard. He's never been caught by surprise or been out of resources and not known how to react to the dilemma at hand. I'm thankful that we can trust the Lord to work all of this as He sees best. Appreciate the efforts of the congregation here to work as wisely as you know how, given the circumstances before you. Ask for your prayers this evening. The Lord will bless. I have some thoughts I feel like He's given me to share with you and pray that they'll be a blessing to you. I'd like to begin in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I've written the words victim or victor on the wall, on the board. Hebrews 12 and 1, on the heels of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, talking about quite a lineage of heroes of faith, of those that had the blessing of the Lord upon their lives, and to see how the Lord was able to move and bless and work through them. And it says in the first verse of the 12th chapter, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Above all, having Jesus as our example and pattern before us, is that consider all the contradiction that He faced of sinners against Him at every turn. His efforts were, the enemy was trying to thwart them and trying in every way that he could to hinder the furtherance of the gospel and the message that he was trying to preach, and the innocence and the purity of the motives with which he brought it still faced false accusations and doubts and rumors and attempts at his life and all of those things. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. And not only the example of our supreme leader, but the example of all of those that preceded this chapter. Consider that great cloud of witnesses. And we know many of their stories, and their stories are recounted in a short summary here in the 11th chapter of how the Lord gave deliverance to them, and how ordinary individuals who yielded themselves under the hand of God, the Lord was able to do mighty things through their lives. But something that's common in so many of these is they faced adversity and hardship and difficulty and reverses in life. Read about Joseph, for example. I'm challenged by Joseph's story and by what he went through to realize how he was ill-treated of his brothers and left to die and then sold as a slave by your own family. And Joseph had a lot of opportunity to think about what had happened to him, especially in as the time progressed and he was wrongly accused and thrown into prison. You know how your mind can begin to work? How there can be something that gets in there and agitates a wrong that was done to you, and the enemy is just sure to do it. To bring it up to us and try to remind us of it and just agitate as much as he can. Well, I'm sure Joseph had plenty of opportunity for the wrongs that had happened to him to come up before him. So easy it could be to be a victim of his brother's cruelty. You know what? If it wouldn't have been for my brothers, if it wouldn't have been for the fact that I'm in this prison, I could be doing great things, and I could be fulfilling these dreams that I've dreamed about, but I'm stuck in prison. I can't do anything here. I can't have the joy of the Lord. Remember what the children of Israel said in one place when they were asked in their time of captivity, sing us a song of Israel. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in the land of captivity? They had hung their harps on the willow trees. You know, Joseph had every opportunity to be a victim of the circumstances of his life. And you know, we'll have, though our story may be different than Joseph's, we'll have the opportunity to be a victim. And we'll have a choice to make. Will I become a victim or a victor over these circumstances of life? The story doesn't stop at Joseph. You look at David. You look at so many others who were ill-treated, wrongfully treated, and you look at how they overcame. How instead of becoming victimized, and I want to expand a little more on that thought of being a victim. You know, in our nation, and in the time that we live in today, we're being fed a victim mentality. It's being fed, it's being stirred, it's being agitated. A mentality that says you're in the place that you're in because of somebody else. You have disadvantages in your life because of somebody else, whether it be a different political class or it be a different race or a different social standing or whatever it is. You're held back. You're in the place that you're in because of somebody else and what they did to you or what they didn't do to you. And in a time when it's almost a natural reflex to sue. We're going to sue about that. We're going to sue over that. And we're going to try to equalize the scales and bring social justice. You know, the gospel is the ultimate and only source of true social justice. And all these things that the world strives for and longs for, and we want peace and we want equality and all of that. But it's not found in the efforts of man. It's not found in carnality. It's not found in me rising up and looking at somebody else. What that mentality does is attempt to take away a sense of personal responsibility. That I have a responsibility for my life. It's not to say that I'm responsible for everything that happens to me in my life. Surely we're not. Of the way that I'm treated, I have really not a lot of control over that. The reverses that come my way, I don't have a lot of control over those things that happen in my life. But there is a personal responsibility that every one of us have that I want to consider. Despite the offenses and the difficulty and the problems that may come our way, the enemy, just as he stirs and tries to agitate trouble in our nation, would love to get us into a place that he stirs and agitates us. And I want to consider as we go along a few ways in which I believe he tries to do that. We read in the book of Luke of offenses. Man, I don't have any knowledge. I hope nobody's here offended about anything or have offended anybody. I don't have knowledge of it if you have. But you know, the chances are, if you haven't, file this away in your memory bank, because the scripture says that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. It is impossible, and in, I believe it's Matthew's account of it, it said it must needs be. That offenses will come in life. It's not to say they're justified. It's not to say that I'm deserving of those offenses. Quite contrary, Jesus dealt with the offender. That the offender will be reckoned with. They're going to face their reckoning. But that's not unto you. That's not unto your place to try to restore those scales of social justice or of a balance of right and wrong. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The tenor of the gospel, throughout the gospel, throughout the New Testament is not that the gospel or the life of a Christian insulates us from problems, from troubles, from being treated wrong. That's not what it came to do. What it came to do instead is to help us to rise above those. And you know what that is? That's being a victor. Instead of being overcome, I'm going to overcome. Instead of, there's a scripture that talks about it, Romans 12. Let's turn and look at that 12th chapter of Romans. Romans 12, and beginning in the 18th verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, there was a time that I thought, you know, if doing good to them would heap some coals of fire on their head, that's about what they got coming to them. You know, that's not what the scripture's trying to get across to us here. Disguise your revenge with a mask of good. And someone, I heard someone bring out just recently that if you look into the meaning of that, at a time when a culture when sometimes they would carry their coals upon their head. If there's somebody that is your enemy and he's short on coals, don't just give him a piece or two. Load it up. This is talking about blessing your enemy. I'm talking about doing good to them. And then it goes on to say, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are a lot of people that would latch on to the first part of that verse. Be not overcome of evil. And that's exactly why I'm standing up for my rights, and I'm not going to allow you to run over, and I'm not going to take this, and if you do such and such to me, you're going to pay for it. Do not be overcome of evil. This is talking about a choice that I've got to make. I can become a victim. I can be brought under the circumstance or the way that I've been treated, and I can allow that thing to rule me, or I can choose by the grace of God that I'm not going to be victimized by this. I'm not going to be brought under this. I'm going by the grace of God to be able to rise above it and to be a victor over those things that come in my life. Overcome evil with good. I don't know if any of you, maybe when you've gone to Monarch, have gone to the George Washington Carver Memorial just down the road in Diamond. We went there, maybe it was last year, and I was really struck by the life of George Washington Carver. By the spirit that he had, by his faith in God. You know, he was a man that faced a lot of reverses in life. He was a man that faced rejection because of his race. Faced rejection when he went to try to rent a place. Whenever he tried to get a hotel rooms, there were times that he was turned away. There was a time that he was rejected from a school that he applied to, that he was very well qualified to be accepted into, was rejected when they found out his race. He had an opportunity to testify before Congress. And in this testimony, he was scorned, ridiculed with racial slurs. You know, he had every opportunity to get under that thing, to allow that to so bring him down and bring him under and allow bitterness and resentment to fester inside of him. But you know, instead he overcame evil with good. And by the grace of God, he demonstrated that grace and that love in his life. It says that he resolved to permit no man, no matter what his color may be, to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. You know, folks, that's a way to overcome rather than being overcome. He didn't set about it to say, although the injustices were exactly that, he didn't set about it to try to overthrow the ones who caused the injustice or to try to defame them or to try to return evil for evil. Instead, by his faith in God and by the grace that he found upon his knees before the Lord, he found the grace to be able to become a victor over all of that. I would that more of our world today would find the grace of God. And I say, Lord, help me. Because every one of our life story is different. But we'll have junctions in the road like this. Victim or victor. Well, thinking again of Joseph. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when they came back to him all those years later. And he was then in a position where he could, if it was in his heart, he could have found so much pleasure in seeing their suffering and watching them squirm. But he said, you thought it for evil to me, but God meant it for good. And he was willing to forgive. He found victory rather than being a victim of what had happened to him. I'd like to look at 2 Peter, the second chapter. Second Peter chapter 2, and to read the 19th verse, says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The Pharisees, when Jesus was dealing with them, told him that you should know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they said, what are you talking about? We've always been free. We've never been in bondage to any man. But he said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you're brought under the power of that, you're brought into captivity. You are a servant. You're in bondage to that thing. Well, you know, sin is that which brings bondage. It's that which we serve as our master. But you know that has many tentacles to it, and the enemy would like to try to work through the wisdom of this world to bring us into captivity, into bondage, by things that he wants to bring up like resentment, like a little bit of unforgiveness, that I will be brought into captivity unto if I don't bring it into captivity, because it's a fork in the road. I'm either going to be a victim of that or I'm going to overcome it. I'm either going to overcome or I will be overcome. Lord, help us so we not be brought into captivity by the things that the enemy would like to hold us victim to. There are a number of ways that we can be victimized. I mentioned about offenses, personal affronts. Offenses and things that are done in my life that hurt. You know, I can look at you and your offense and say, get over it. And you can look at me and something that happened to me and say, get over it. It's not that important. But I want us to consider as we go along a little further what that takes. Because there can be a pretty big gulf between the two of those that's only spanned by the grace of God. But there are other ways that we can be victimized. You know, we can adopt a mentality. That's just the way I am. I've always been that way. If you don't like it, you're going to have to deal with it. Because that's just the way that I am. Or, well, that's just, and the rest of you Doolittles don't read something into this, that's just the way a Doolittle is. Or that's just the way, and you plug in your last name, that's just the way my family is. My dad was that way. My grandfather was that way. Have you ever seen generational traits hand down? You ever seen something that a grandfather or a grandmother always struggled with or were given to the spirit of a thing? And you see their children come along right behind them and begin to pick that same thing up. And you think, surely this cycle is going to break. And then you see the grandchildren picking it up. And you think, when will this ever break? You know, we can become victim to things that I didn't ask for. This is my personality. This is my weakness. This is my tendency. But I can't allow myself to become victim to those things about me. And if I'm not careful, I'll become complacent and become comfortable with the fact that this is just the way I am. And I don't ever strive to really become a victor over that thing. Do you remember the account of the man by the pool of Bethesda? Had been crippled, I believe it was 38 years. And he had tried many times. He had come to this pool of Bethesda. And he had tried to get down to the water whenever it was troubled for his healing. And time after time after time, someone stepped in ahead of him. Oh, there goes my hope. But I'll come back again the next day, hoping maybe. Come back again the next day. And every time somebody steps in front of me, something intervenes, something gets in the way. You remember when Jesus then came along and he saw his state? It's found in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And he said, do you want to be made whole? And his response to that overcomplicated the question. And you know, we have a way sometimes of doing that. Overcomplicating and overanalyzing the way a thing is or the way it's got to be. And the Lord's just saying, do you want to be healed? Do you want me to take care of this for you? And his mind began to go to the reasons why it couldn't be so. Lord, it's been 38 years. I've tried, and he explained to the Lord why he still wasn't healed, and the Lord wasn't looking for all that. The Lord didn't need that. He didn't care that he was a victim. I want to bring you up above that. It doesn't matter that you've been years in this state, and I want us to connect that this evening to those things and those places in our lives that I may know the Lord has put his finger on, that I may know the Lord's dealt with me about, or I'm not quite what I need to be here. And maybe I've struggled with it and I've tried. Folks, the Lord has not called us to become a victim of those things, to become a victim of my weaknesses or my tendencies, my personality and who I am. The Lord's not calling for us to be victims of that throughout our lives and adopt this mentality that I could be successful for the Lord if it wasn't for this thing. I could really be on fire for the Lord if it wasn't for this and this and this. That I don't know any way around it, and I don't know any way to get, and this is why. And I begin to accept excuses. And that's what a victim mentality does. It accepts excuses for why I am where I am. That does anything but take personal responsibility for what I can do about it. Again, it's not responsibility for what happened necessarily. I'm at fault for the way they treated me. Maybe not. But that's not what I answer for. The way they treated me or what happened, what I answer for is what I do with the grace of God. And whether I've allowed the grace of God to take me from one category and transport me to the other category. And I don't believe the Lord, with that man at the pool of Bethesda, I don't believe the Lord was just asking to just interview him, to just know out of interest. He was asking because he had the ability to take him from being a cripple and to restore him and make him whole. There are things in our lives that need healing. There are wounds that will everyone encounter through what's called life. Things that are going to hurt us. Things that are going to bump and bruise us along the way. And I've got to be able to find that place with the Lord where I can come to Him and I can find the healing that's in His wings, that I don't have to just become a victim. Can you imagine tonight if every wound that you've ever received, every scratch, every cut, every burn, never healed? Can you imagine what a sight we'd be tonight? Well, folks, the Lord doesn't want us to go through life spiritually that way either. Where I go through carrying all the wounds and all the baggage and all the hurts, and I just carry that along with me, and I never do anything. Well, this is who I am, and this is what's happened to me, and this is why I'm carrying it, and this is why I can't set it down. This is why I can't get victory over it. And the Lord is wanting to give us the power and the grace to gain victory in those areas of our lives. We don't have to accept substandard living. The church world so often around us preaches a message of victimization, that we are victims of sin. We are victims of the flesh. We are victims, and it's what a sad message. What a sad place to think I'd find myself. That I've got to always have this excuse. I've got to always believe that there's no way of me rising above this. Of me being able to conquer this. Of me finding a power that goes beyond my own to get victory over things that I've not been able to find victory over. What a sad state that would be in. But thank the Lord, tonight that's not the message of the gospel. His message is not a message of defeat. It's not a message of just settling for less, of just accepting who we are, or just accepting the things that happen to us and the place that that puts us in. But there is, through the Lord, a place of victory. And I'd like to turn now to the book of James, the 4th chapter. And I want to consider then how. I don't know your circumstance, and you may not know mine, but the grace of God teaches us. James, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse, I believe speaking here likely to mankind in general. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Scripture that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is the transfer function to get us from victim to victor. The vehicle to allow us to get from the victim category when I don't see any way to get out of that. When I've always been there, to allow me to get to a place where I can be a victor over that thing. And we can, again, overcomplicate and overthink in our minds of how it might be. I believe it's part of the way that the enemy tries to work and hinder our faith, like he did with the children of Israel. When they came up to the Canaan land and they sent out the spies and they began looking it over and they began reasoning and they began calculating and seeing how tall the walls were and considering their own strength and trying to make an assessment based on their own might of whether or not they were able to take the land. When the Lord all of this time had promised them, this is your land. I've given this to you. I want you to gain some victories here. I don't want you to continue wandering in the wilderness. I don't want you to be camped at Mount Horeb. I don't want you to be in the place where I gave you water out of the rock. That was a blessing. But I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay where I gave you the law. I want you to go on into perfection. I want you to go on and gain these victories in your life. And we can, if we're not careful, overcomplicate in our minds how And here's why not. In all these things, that excuses or reasons that'll begin to present themselves to my mind of why anybody but me, or why I could be there if it wasn't for. And the Lord's saying, I've got it for you. Do you want to be a victor over this part of your life? Or do you want to continue to be brought into subservience to it? Remember what Paul said? Again, back to the thought of, we will overcome or be overcome. And he said of the flesh, countering, I believe, what the world tells us, that we have to be victims of the flesh. He said, I bring under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. If I don't bring it under, I will be brought under it. If I don't bring the flesh and carnality, if I don't bring that into captivity, in other words, overcome that, I will be overcome of the same. Well, he went on to tell us, here again, the simple recipe. He gives grace. Folks, I don't have that grace for you. And you don't have that grace for me. But what I'm confident of tonight is the grace is there for us. Each of us individually. There is, one song says, His grace is free as the air we breathe. We may each have a small supply. Just saying if you're awake. We may each have a free supply. It's not just in small measure. It's not just in small portion. That the Lord has an abundance of grace. As the scripture here says, the Lord has more grace. Not just an equal grace. The Lord has more grace. So as we look and examine those things in our life that would try to beset us, the Lord has more grace. Whatever that is, folks, there's no shortage of grace. What there's a shortage of is people taking advantage of that grace. And the scripture here says how we do that. Humble yourself. Submit yourself unto God. And humble yourself, and the Lord gives more grace to the humble. The Lord has that grace for us that we need not go through life as victims, as bearing excuses, as having that mentality by the things that happen to us in life. I need not come to the judgment with the hopes of bringing my excuses before the Lord. Lord, I would have. I could have, Lord, if it wasn't for this. Because, as the scripture that we started with bore out, folks, there's a whole cloud of witnesses. And I look sometimes at some of the things that hurt me or discourage me or that I wrestle with. And I look at what some of these in Hebrews 11 wrestled with. And I think, Lord, have mercy on me. Well, before we close, let's go back to Hebrews 11 here. It says, of all these heroes of faith, 39th verse, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. It says, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Lord, help us. The people in this chapter then is saying, you and I have been bestowed with something greater than what they had. Greater than what they had at their disposal to be able to deal with the things that they dealt with. There's grace for us. And I don't believe that this cloud of witnesses was concluded when the canon of Scripture was closed. I believe we know some in our lifetime that have been added to that cloud of witnesses that found through some difficult adversities in life that's able to be part of that cloud of witnesses that stands to testify, I was one and I found the grace of God. And I think no matter how unique our situation might be, surely somewhere in that cloud, there's someone that can say, I faced it too. The scripture says, think it not strange concerning this trial. Or to think that your brethren in the world don't face the same kind of things. There'll be somebody, I believe, in that cloud that's able to testify to us, I faced something similar. And I found God's grace to be greater than all of that. May the Lord bless and help us each one. What am I today? A victim or a victor? If I find myself in places of my life where I have to say, you know, I've fallen prey to a victim mentality, the Lord has the grace for us to be able to become a victor. You pray for me. Amen.